Good morning, Criswell College. Come in, find a seat. I looked at the calendar this morning and I realized we have 6 weeks until finals week. So are you excited about that? It's coming. So it's good. As we get started this morning, we're going to have some announcements. First of all, we're going to invite Taylor to come up. And Taylor represents Highland Lakes Camps. And she's going to share with us about an opportunity you might want to avail yourself of for this summer. So Taylor, let's give her a hand.
Thank you. Hi, you guys. I'm Taylor. I'm with Highland Lakes Camp. It's a church camp that's located just outside of Austin and is right off of Lake Travis. And I'm here to promote our summer missions program. It's our college program. So if you are looking for a job or looking for a way to impact the next generation, this is a great opportunity to be able to do that. It is a 12-week program, so it's all summer, but you're also getting a scholarship for school. The scholarship for first years is $1,375. So that's really nice. And you also receive a stipend each week of $60. Room and board is taken care of. So it really doesn't cost you anything except for maybe some sacrifices of your summer. But it is one of the greatest experiences I've ever had. I did that the summer that I left or that I graduated from college. I went out there, and I love it. It is probably the hardest job you ever loved, but you're getting to do so much for the Lord, and you're getting to see lives change and generations be impacted, and that's the whole point. Like, we're impacting the next generation, and it's a wonderful way, a wonderful opportunity to spend your summer. So if you have questions or you want to know more information, I have a table set up over there by the coffee shop. Please come talk to me. I would love to talk to you more about it because I love this camp and I would go on forever, but we don't have time for that. So thank you so much for letting me come here and be able to talk to you about the camp, but please come talk to me. I would love to talk to you.
All right, thank you, Taylor. Yes, so the table is right outside, like she said, the coffee shop, and there are different areas you can work in. The three I remember, there are more than this, but recreation is one, which you might expect. But also, maybe you like working with your hands, you want to do maintenance. Maintenance is one of the things you do. Maybe you like business and marketing. Marketing is one of the areas where there are opportunities. So there are more areas than just leading games and doing stuff like that. That's important, but that may not be how you're geared, so they have other opportunities. Wanted to let you know about that. So next announcement is Open Gym. This is going on through the end of the semester from 12:15 to 1:15, Tuesdays and Thursdays, volleyball nets set up. Please go there and have a good time, play some volleyball, spend some time together. Next thing, RAD training, April 5th and 6th. It's not too late to sign up, and so Josiah is going to be sending out another email with a flyer and the link. And remember, you click on the link, ladies, and you go and register for the class. This is not a karate class. You don't have to have any previous training. This is simply going to show you how, if something were to happen, how you can get away from somebody and get help, okay? So if you want to be a part of that, we're providing that. Be sure you register. And lastly, Rangers game is coming up on 4/12. The sign-ups are in the student services offices, so go with the students. Have a good day at the Rangers game. Hopefully they'll win, but if not, it's still a good day when you get to go to the baseball field and see a game. So go to the stadium, have a good time, and spend time with your fellow students. So that's all my announcements. Let's invite Dr. Creamer to come and do our introduction today.
Thank you, Jeff. All right, I'm happy to introduce our chapel speaker today. He's our Vice President of Student Affairs, which is Russell Marriott. So join me in welcoming him. All right. So his job is to oversee the student experience from enrollment all the way to graduation. You can imagine because of that he's over admissions, financial aid, and also student services, including programs, housing, all the events that we do, all that kind of stuff. Russell also is our Title IX coordinator, so I'm just going to point this out to you right now. I'm just looking at the slide that we had. I mean, there's a reality that we have a culture in which bad things happen. People experience things that are not the best. The slide that we had on earlier, I thought it was odd. Nobody else seemed to think it was odd, but it's learn about, those things that women face as threats in a fun and engaging environment. I'm happy. It's a fun and engaging environment if there's anybody in the world who can create an opportunity to learn something and to feel good about learning it, no matter what it is. It's Russell Marriott. He is a very encouraging, positive, uplifting, great person to be around. So I love him for that reason. But he's also, by the way, this is not in contrast, I said but, but it's close. Anyway, he's also a Colorado native, which means he loves the outdoors, loves hiking, doing all that kind of stuff, and has a family of five, participates in all kinds of activities with them. He's also my go-to sports expert. When I don't know something, you know, hey, who's the guy, who's somebody got recruited, somebody got lost, somebody's leg broke last night in a brutal way, whatever was going on, I ask Russell, he knows who it is. So he is the sports expert on campus, but he is a great advocate for you. He loves you. I've always tried to make it a priority for us to care about students and student life. And Russell has adopted a position where he just stands between you and all the bad things that might happen to you. So I hope you are grateful for what the Lord's done through him, and I look forward to hearing you share the word with us today, Russell. Let me pray with you, and then we'll move forward in the service. Father, we are thankful for Russell for the much work that he does with us on campus, helping not just managing people and things, but also caring about those people and caring about the students that you send our way. I pray that you would bless him today, fill him with your spirit, and bless the words that he'll share with us in this chapel time, but also that those would impact us to be more faithful stewards of what you've commissioned us with. Lord, we also pray that you would bless the music that we're about to share together, that unites our hearts, reminds us of our commitment to you, reminds us of your beauty and truth, why we were drawn to you to begin with, and also that we're grateful for what you've provided for us. And we pray beyond that, then, the ministry of the word and then our obedience to it would all glorify you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. So I have to be honest. You know, I get this text, well, email, right, from Dr. Campbell. And you guys all have notifications on your phone, right? So they get you like, oh, Dr. Campbell emailed me, right? And so you see the subject line in the email. And immediately you just ignore it, right? You just realize that's either that's got to be an error or I'll read it later. So I just read it later, you know. So several days later, I tell my wife, and she's a fourth grade teacher, so you have to know, like, she teaches context clues to her kids and say, so if this happens, what's the result, right? So you get a context. So I have to talk like she gets my context, right, in the context. So I'm in the bathroom getting ready, and I say, did I tell you that Dr. Campbell emailed me? Kind of like, a little bit angry. And she said, no, huh? Well, he wants me to preach in chapel. And she said, well, you should do it then. I'm like, no, 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 that's the wrong context clues. I don't want you to say that. So I just need to ignore that. So I get to the office, and then guess who stops by my office that day after I talked to my wife just a few hours prior? Dr. Campbell comes in. Hey, man, why are you ignoring my email? And I'm like, what's funny? I just talked to my wife about it. Well, what'd your wife say? Well, she said I should do it. He's like, all right, let's get the date. So here I am. So hope you're excited about that. So I am. I love this school. I've been here 7 years. It feels like I've been here forever. It's amazing the things that happen in the life of a college student. And I remember as a college student, things that happened to me that shaped me to who I am today. And you think about the things you go through after you get out of the house. And there are sometimes life-changing events that happen after you leave home. You don't realize things that happen until they happen, and they hit you like a ton of bricks. And so think about that. Think about maybe this year. I mean, we've had some crazy things happen this year. We've had crazy things happen since I've been here for 7 years. And there's things that happen year in, year out that seem like, man, this is just crazy that this is happening. But crises come, and they keep coming. Maybe to different people at different times, but they come. And it's amazing what happens and how we react. And so I remember vividly, I love Colorado, right? So I'm at 11,000, I'm maybe 700 or 800 feet. I'm snow skiing 21 years ago, probably about this time of year. So the best skiing, if you're curious, in Colorado is Wolf Creek. And right now they have maybe, yeah, they have probably 15 or 16 feet of snow. I mean, they just get dumped on snow-wise. Like, there'll be some mountains in up in the central northern Colorado that have half their slopes open where Wolf Creek has all their runs open. It is an amazing place to ski. Now, it's not commercialized. You can't ski in, ski out. You have to drive there, get your skis on, and you ski, and you drive home. And so, for one thing, one crisis that came to me on top of this mountain was I fell off the mountain. Can you imagine? No, I'm just kidding. I've been dating a gal for a couple years. Her name's Laura, 2.5 years at this point. And so the next logical step was, you know, to propose and we'll spend our life together, right? So what a better place than the top of a mountain, a place that I love skiing. So you get to the top of the mountain, it's probably 3:30 or 4 at the end of the day, come off the side of this chairlift, unsnap my skis, unzip my bib, grab this box, right? Open the box, and everything's good until I drop the ring in the snow, right? So I grab this, you know, it's cold, right? On top of the mountain. Anyway, so I put the ring on her finger, and it's literally like a mountaintop experience. It's amazing, right? And then, you know, we immediately update our status on Facebook. Like, immediately we're posting on Instagram. Like, I had friends everywhere, and everybody knew but her, right? No, of course, none of that happened. Right? It's just us two. Like 21 years ago, there's no social media, right? So we drive home. We can't tell anybody till we get home. No cell phones, nothing like this. And so I think it's my junior year at this time. So we had 6 or 8 weeks till the end of the semester, so it's great. Parents are excited. Her parents are excited. Friends are excited. Everybody kind of expected it because we'd been together for so many years, right? 2.5, 3 years at this point. And she goes back to El Paso and Corpus Christi where her parents lived. I go back to Kansas City. I spend the summer just driving a truck all over the Midwest delivering household goods. That's what I did to pay for college. And she goes back, starts taking classes so she can transfer them back to Adams State. She can graduate when I do in May of 1999. And so she's getting, you know, dresses picked out, colors, venues, everything you could imagine. She had sent me invitations. My mom and I had handwritten the invitations. Everything is ready to go. The calendar turns to August. She calls me. I noticed by the caller ID, if you guys remember the caller ID those days, I noticed it was the caller ID from El Paso. She had made it from Corpus to El Paso, and her dad was just going to take her back up to Alamosa, just right up I-25. And so she calls me and says, oh, hey, how's it going? You know, we're just kind of batting back and forth. And she said, there's a couple things I want to tell you before we go any further. And she says, I'm not coming back to Adams State, and I can't get married. And so this is the day, you know, when we just had like a phone in the house. So like my parents are right here, I'm right here, and there's no privacy, right? So you have a cord on the phone. You can't go too far. So I said, yeah, say that again. What's going on? Tell me what's going on. She's like, well, I got to tell you, I'm not coming back to college and I can't get married. And I said, well, what's going on? Tell me what's going on. Let's figure this out. We can work this out. And she said, now I'm telling you, it can never happen. I can never see you again. It's not you, it's me. And so at that point, I just hung up. Just hung the phone up. And my parents are like, what's going on? And me, I just said, nothing. And she said, my mom's like, Rusty, we know something's going on. What's going on? Right? And I could tell you the rest of the story. It is mind-blowing to see what happened. But there's a crisis in my life. A relationship crisis in my junior year of college. I'm getting ready to get to my senior year to graduate and like kind of live my life. And then like literally the brakes are put on, right? Dr. Kramer says, I love sports. I do love sports, right? Sports is something that I've just come to love. And I had the opportunity, fast forward 6 or 8 months, into my senior year, the opportunity to go to a Sunday night football game. And so the problem is I was in Colorado, and the game was in Kansas City, Missouri. It's at Arrowhead Stadium. So if you ever have the opportunity to go to a Chiefs game, it's crazy. It's amazing. Like the national anthem, if you ever hear the national anthem at Arrowhead Stadium, you never hear it the same again. It's just crazy. So anyways, you know, I go home for the weekend, bring a couple guys from school. We, you know, have a normal Sunday, go to church, go to dinner. We get all this catering stuff, and we head to Arrowhead Stadium. And we tailgate, spend the whole evening at Arrowhead, watch the game. It's a great game. And then I just drive from Kansas City, Missouri, back to my dorm room. So I never went to sleep, just took the guys I went with. We drove straight back into our dorm. As the sun is rising, I'm going to bed after I don't know how many hours I was awake, 36 hours. So I fall asleep because I was exhausted because I drove pretty much the whole way. And I wake up in the hospital, and there's a crisis in my life. Like, it was the weirdest. It's kind of like looking at this light right here. Like, what in the world? Right? Except there's a paramedic over me, and he was a, I don't know about paramedics. I apologize if you know a paramedic. This guy was strange, right? But anyways, I woke up in a hospital, and I had no idea how I got there. No, I remember going to sleep, and I woke up in the hospital. That was just a stone's throw away from our campus, but it was just another crisis, and a crisis of really epic proportions in my health. I had a seizure, and I didn't know what was going on. It's the first time I'd had that. I was in great shape. I ran in the altitude, no problem. And I'll tell you what, the next 18 months, or really the next 5 years, I could tell you things where I can feel, I know that I can tell you the Lord was with me through those things. Like, you know, if you've been through a crisis in your life, it's hard to see it when you're there. But when you step back, and I get back, you know, I'm 20 years out from that now, I can see the Lord's hand protecting me from things, guiding me even through crisis, right? And so if I could bring up some more chairs here, and I could bring some of the Bible characters out here, and we can bring Noah, or we could bring Ruth, or Paul, or Philip, or anybody. And we brought these guys out, and we talked about, tell us how the Lord worked during crisis, right? In your crisis mode, tell us when you lost your spouse, right? Tell us about the flood or the things after that happened. Oh, Noah, what's going on, right? All these things that happen, and we can see God's faithfulness through Scripture, through the biblical characters of Scripture. And today I'm going to look at Acts chapter 7, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And we're going to see, my purpose, hopefully this morning, is to show you how God is faithful to us, to me, to you, in the midst of a crisis, right? So turn your Bibles, turn your phones to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at the end of 6 first, and then into 7. So we look at the background. How do we get this far? How do we get to Acts chapter 7, right? So this is the birth of the church. We know this, right? It's not rocket science. You guys have, you know, some of you guys have been here a semester and a half, man. You've learned a whole lot since then, right? And, all right, so Acts chapter 2, we see thousands coming to know Christ, right? They're added to the church. Acts chapter 4, 5,000 men are added to the church, and an untold amount of others, right? And then Acts chapter 4, still in 4, Peter and John are arrested. They're thrown in prison. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, right? And we're going to see some familiarity in that. Right? They're threatened. Don't continue what you're doing, right? You're disrupting what's going on here in Jerusalem. Then 6, where we're going to pick up and kind of launch, we're going to talk about the first problem in the local church, right? So the problem is they're not taking care of the widows, right? The infrastructure of the church is not being taken care of. Right? The front door is wide open. People are coming to know the Lord left and right. We're not taking care of stuff on the back end. The widows are not eating, right? And so these two groups, the Hellenistic Jews, are upset about this. They bring in the apostles. The apostles don't disregard it. They're definitely focused on what they're doing. But they say, okay, let's get a couple people here. In verse 3, it says, let's select seven men of good reputation, full of spirit and wisdom. But we, the apostles, we're going to keep doing what we're doing. But you guys, this is your charge. Find some people to take care of this problem. And so they did, right? So this is where we see Stephen and Philip pop up, right? So chapter 5, or verse 5, says, Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, was one of the seven chosen. So we know he's a good reputation. He's full of the Spirit and wisdom. It says for Stephen, in verse 5, he's full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Then if we go down to verse 8, where we're just kind of going to launch into where we're going to go today, right? So it says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some of the men, what was called the synagogue of freedom, including the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and some from Sicily and Asia, rose up and argued with them. But but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and spirit which he was speaking. And they were secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Right, so it's important. He's against Moses and he's against God. Verse 12, and he stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forth witnesses who said, this man insistently speaks again against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy the place and the altar and the customs which Moses handed down to us. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face as like a face of an angel. Right? So even before Stephen gets into this crisis, there's stuff going on. Right? So what do we know about Stephen? Right? So we know the guy's a good reputation. He's a solid guy. Right? So he's one of the seven chosen to take care of these widows. Right? But he's more than that. Right? So in verse 8, he's performing great wonders and signs. He's doing things that disrupt what's going on in that culture in that time. And what this reminds me of is Jesus, right? So if we turn back to Matthew 20:26, we're going to see some similarities on Stephen and where Jesus is, right? So we're going to see, even before a crisis arises, we're going to see that God was faithful before this crisis even began, right? So Stephen's out there proclaiming, and he's doing things before the trial hits and before this crisis hits him. And it reminds me back to Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 and following. So I'll just read a few things, and we'll see some overlap and some similarities in the life of Stephen, all right? So those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. 59, now when the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus, they also, that they might put him to death, they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said to him, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? All right, so there's some similarities here, right? So we see Jesus is falsely accused, but so is Stephen. So Stephen, right, it says back in Acts, right? It says he's against Moses, he's against God, he's against the holy place, he's against the law, right? And then he talks about Jesus will destroy the place and the customs which Moses has handed down to us. Like, very insulting, right? So we're hitting some critical things here. Well, that's interesting, because what we know of Stephen doesn't seem like he'd be like that, right? He's a man of good reputation, he's full of wisdom, full of faith in the Holy Spirit, full of grace and power, right? So there's some false accusations that we see some overlap between Jesus and we see between Stephen, right? So even before he's brought in and brought before the high priest, which is Caiaphas, right? The same high priest that was back in chapter 4, the same one, but what, 60 days prior that Jesus was in front of? That's where Stephen is right now. And so we know a little bit about what's going on. Not much about Stephen, except for what's mentioned here in this chapter. And we see that as Stephen enters this crisis mode of going into a court, that God was with him. He's faithful. He's there even before this has happened, right? But God's not only faithful when a crisis begins, but God's faithful during a crisis, right? So we're going to get into what this looks like now, right? So chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come to the land that I show you. Skip down to verse 8. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, and yet God was with him. And he rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him wisdom and favor in the sight of in the sight of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his household, right? So Stephen, at this point, right, is beginning to answer the question of these false accusations. But he gets the idea of what's going on in the local church, right? So early on, the new believers were meeting in the temple. We see in the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, the believers were meeting in the temple. But at this point, when this happens, they don't meet in the temple anymore. They can't, right? And so what's the problem here? Well, the problem is these leaders, the first century leaders, their idea of the Jerusalem church is like, that's where God appeared in the church. And Stephen's saying, that's not it. That's not it. For instance, God appeared, the God of glory, which is some imagery here of back into Exodus, where, right, when the God of glory descended, when God descended on the mountain and Moses went on the mountain, it said the God of glory was like a consuming fire on that mountain, right? And so this imagery of the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he lived in Mesopotamia. Now, so I was born in Colorado, but I grew up in Kansas City. So I haven't been in Texas a whole long time, but I don't know what, like, Mesopotamia looks like to a Texan, right? So I know in Kansas City, I grew up on the Kansas side. And so in Kansas, like, if you had to go to Wichita, like, you're going out to the middle of nowhere. Like, you don't want to go to Wichita. I mean, there's stuff there. It's not like it's a town of no people. But it's just like, it's kind of like, if you have to get to Wichita, I'm really sorry. You have to go to Wichita, right? And so I don't know. I apologize about this if this offends the Colvins or anybody else. But I think living in Dallas, some people think of that of it. It's like Houston, right? Like, ugh, I don't want to go to Houston, like, of all places, right? I spent a week there one day, right? It's one of those things where I just can't handle Houston, right? But that's, God is showing up in Mesopotamia, right? Out, you know, out to where no one wants to go. This is before Abraham is brought to Haran, and then it's before he comes all the way full circle, right? And so he's not in the temple at this point, right? He's in Mesopotamia. And then in the middle of this crisis that Stephen's going through, we see he mentions Joseph, right? Verse 9, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, yet God was with him, and he rescued him from his afflictions. Well, the patriarchs became jealous. I mean, they hated him, really. They hated their little brother. He was a 17-year-old. He was probably a little bit arrogant. The way he approached things may not have been the best thing for his older brothers to hear. And, you know, I have a couple teenagers in my house, and they tend to do that. They approach things the wrong way. Now, luckily, I don't have a bunch of other kids to sell my teenagers off into slavery. That's good. But occasionally, the teenagers in my house think a little bit more of themselves, right? So I'm getting ready today, and I told the kids, I've got to get to school early. I've got a meeting with Dr. Creamer, and I've just got this preaching thing I've got to get out of my head. So my daughter's like, all right, yeah, I know, Dad, you've been preparing forever. But my son's like, can we stop at McDonald's? If I get ready quick, can I stop at McDonald's? It's like, Jack, just get ready quickly. Let's just try to leave a little bit earlier, right? So it's not as stressful. He said, I will get ready fast if you promise me a sausage biscuit. Dad, it's only a dollar. So I said, Jack, if you can get ready in 5 minutes, we'll leave. And like, he tore off, right? I mean, it's all about him. It's all about the teenager, right? But it cost me $1.08, but it was worth it, right? I didn't sell him into slavery, but I've thought about it. But anyways, if I did sell him into slavery, I guess God would be with him. I don't know, right? Because he was with Joseph, right? I'm just kidding. For those of you who are watching, please don't say that. Don't send anybody to my house. Anyways, right? So Joseph, God is with Joseph through this, right? So Stephen's talking about the trial that he's in right now, but we see a little microcosm of a trial that Joseph went through. And we see, like, can you imagine being a 17-year-old, growing up with all these brothers, and all of a sudden you're sold into slavery, into Egypt, but he was rescued from all his affliction. Now, he went through it, right? He was thrown into jail. The wife really wanted to lay with him. There's all kinds of crazy things that happened, but God granted him favor and wisdom in sight of the God, in the sight of the Pharaoh, and he became, like, number two in charge. It's a crazy story, right? So I flipped the page of my Bible, right? We start again at 18. And there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. And he took shrewd advantage of those who They took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose the infants and that they would not survive. And it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. And he was nurtured for 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, the father's daughter took him away and nurtured him in her own, nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learnings of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power both in words and deeds. But then, about, you know, fast forward 40 years, and he's getting a little anxious, right? He's seeing his people mistreated. And so, verse 24, and he saw one of them being mistreated or treated unjustly, and he defended him, and he took vengeance upon the oppressed, striking down the Egyptian, and supposing that his brethren understood that God was granting him deliverance through him, but they didn't understand. So the next day, Moses tries to break up another fight. And the guy who's trying to injure his neighbor in verse 27 pushed him away and said, well, who made you the ruler and judge over us? And so he says, well, just yesterday you killed a guy, right? And now you're going to stop us? And so Moses fled. He becomes an alien in the land. 40 years pass, verse 30. And an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of the burning bush. And when Moses saw it, he marveled in the sight. And the voice of the Lord came in verse 32 and said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 34, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. All right, so Moses, again, so there's a lot going on with Moses, right? Stephen's in the middle of the courtroom saying this narrative, talking about Moses, right? So we get Mesopotamia, we've got Egypt, and now we've got Mount Sinai, where God is showing up in these different places, showing the leaders, like, listen, it's not just the temple where God shows up, right? But it's all over. Like, this is where it is. But in the midst of this, of Abraham being, or Moses being rejected, and he's out in the wilderness for 40 years, God comes to him in a burning bush in Mount Sinai and says, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people, and now come with me, and I'm going to send you back, right? This is the Moses who they were saying, like, who made you ruler and judge over us, right? And there's a lady in our life group right now, Jeremy and I, and they just shared in our life group a few weeks ago about their story, what God's done in their life. And they've been at our church a lot longer than I've been there. And I didn't know any of this about what happened. But a couple years ago, she went to just one of these clinics. She's having stomach pains. Went to a clinic, had x-rays, and they put her in an ambulance to come down to Big Baylor. Emergency surgery. This is 2 years ago. I think a couple weeks ago, she had her 12th surgery. So they're sitting, husband and wife, in our life group, telling their story. And, like, they are in the midst of a crisis. And they don't know what's going on. She needs health. Like, she needs it bad. Now, she looks healthy. That's what's crazy. I've known her for 6 or 7 years. I teach on Wednesday night to fourth graders, and she's always up there checking in fourth graders. I would have never known she was ill. But, like, she is going through it right now. But they come and say, man, God is just taking care of us. Step by step, God's been faithful. We can see God's hand in all these things. And we want health. We're praying for health, but we see God being faithful. And I can remember this like it was yesterday. I was studying for a Old Testament final. This is fast forward from my senior year. I go right into seminary. I start studying, like, you know, I come from a state school to a seminary, right? And it was so drastically different. But anyways, I'm studying for an Old Testament final. We get together a study group, we study, and then, you know, I pull an all-nighter. All right, that's a bad sign for me. But I pull an all-nighter, I go take the exam, and, you know, I mean, I have no idea how I did at this point. 20 years later probably. And so I come home, I'm just exhausted. But I have another final in the afternoon. I think it was maybe late afternoon or evening. Anyways, wife is teaching first grade. I just think, you know, I'll take a nap, get up, and then power through the next final, be done. So I do. Take the final, come home to my apartment at that point, fall asleep, and like it happened yesterday, I wake up in another building. And I remember looking out. Again, paramedics are in front of me. I look out the window. It's like the glass entrance to another apartment building that I was in. They had sat me on the stairs, apparently. And fire trucks, ambulances, the president of the seminary, my wife in tears, all these students, everybody. I mean, you can imagine, right? And I just dropped my head. I was so angry at myself. I can't tell you how angry I was. And I, you know, you can't help it. And I apparently had another seizure. And by the grace of God, it's my last one. I've learned to, you know, regulate when I sleep. That's a good thing. But I'm telling you, in the midst of it, like, it was crisis mode. And it wasn't just for me, but it was for my new wife who I just married, and then those around me that cared for me and loved me. And I will never forget some of the things that happened with students who protected Lisa, who protected me, and things that I don't recall, but I hear, you know, I heard stories afterwards of God really just watching over me. Because it could have been a whole lot worse than what happened, right? So I know God's faithful during crisis. I know God shows up before a crisis begins. I can tell you, and I'm sure if you think through things in your life, you know God is faithful through a crisis, but he's also very faithful to see you through the crisis, or after the crisis is over. God is very faithful. And so if we fast forward to verse 51, Stephen takes a little bit different tone towards the end of this chapter, right? And it kind of gets him in a little bit of trouble, right? Verse 51, "You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart, and your ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You have received the law ordained by the angels, yet you didn't keep it." Right, again, so more imagery here, right? So there's the stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, right? So the stiff neck refers back to when Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and they're fashioning this golden calf down there, and the Lord is, I mean, he's in rage mode, right? So he's really upset. He tells Moses, you know, "I'll just make a great nation out of you. I'm going to take care of these people. They are stiff-necked. I've had it with them, and I'll just make you a great nation." And, you know, Moses intercedes, says, "We can't do this. It's not going to look good." And so this is where Luke is recalling, this is what Stephen is saying to the court, right? This is not a good tone. And then he talks about the uncircumcised in heart, right? And so it's some, just, they're arrogant. They're not bowing the knee to their Savior. They're being very arrogant. It's their church, it's their temple, and this is what's going to happen on their timeline, right? And you think about how he begins to address the crowd, right? In the beginning of this, in chapter 2, he addresses them as brethren and fathers, right? And then through the chapter, Stephen goes through, and we see him being cordial, I would say, but now he's being very direct, right? He's being very direct on what's going on in this point. And then we get two different reactions, very different reactions in 54 and following, right? And you guys know the story, just like I do, right? But let's look at it and see what we can learn from it. "And now they heard this," in verse 54, "and now they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed him at one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began to stone him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the young man named Saul. And when they were stoning him, Stephen called up on the Lord and said, 'Lord, receive my spirit.' And then, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having this, he died." Right, so what's going on here? These two reactions, right? One thing that sticks out to me, and then if we just quickly, I'll just quickly turn back to Matthew 26, what we read earlier, and it says, when Jesus was being falsely accused, right, the high priest stood up and said to him, what do you answer on this, right? Now, we see Jesus standing up, for Stephen, right? And what does it mean to stand? I was kind of curious what that means, right? And I love sports. Like, like nobody's business. I like high school football. I like high school basketball. I like all kinds of sports. I enjoy watching sports, right? So I was at a game, high school playoff game. Abel was there. Noah was there. And Rockwall has this player who's going next year to play at Louisville. He's a McDonald's All-American. He is a stud athlete. I mean, he can jump out of the gym. He can shoot. He is a great athlete. So we go out and we watch this, and I don't know, we're in South Dallas somewhere. And my daughter didn't go for some reason. I think she had a track meet the next day or something. Anyway, so I'm texting her during, it's a terrible game. First quarter, terrible. Second quarter, it's just terrible. Third quarter, terrible. Like, I didn't get off my feet the entire first three quarters. Like, we go into the fourth quarter, and a high school basketball game is 8 minutes. I mean, there's no time to make up any deficit in a high school basketball game. They're down, I don't know, were they down like 18, 17 or 18 points? And so it was rough, yeah. And so Noah and Abel are down like almost courtside underneath the basket. I'm behind the visitor's bench. And little by little, Rockwall starts chipping away at the lead. We get some baskets, we get some turnovers, we get a couple threes. And literally within a few possessions, like, the whole crowd is on their feet screaming. Like, I was screaming. I was so excited. I could not believe what was happening. Like, it was happening so quickly. Like, you couldn't have your phone out. You couldn't text anybody. It was like you were in the moment. Like, it was so crazy. I'm telling you, I was up on my feet screaming. There's a timeout. Now, I probably shouldn't do this. I regret it after I did it. But, you know, you're in the moment. Like, so we get a layup. I think we're within one or two. They call a timeout. The team is scrambling. I mean, they are losing this game, like, before their very eyes, and where they should have never got to this point, right? So we're screaming at the coach. Like, I am from here to Dr. Kramer at the team, like, what are you going to do, coach? I'm screaming it, right? But they couldn't really hear me because everybody was screaming. Like, it was chaos, right? So they come out of this timeout. We get the ball, and, like, we miss a layup, which I think would have tied it or maybe put us up one. We lost the game. But it was so amazing, right? But I think of Steven in this courtroom setting. If you've ever been to court, it's just super intimidating anyway. But he's in this setting, and there he glances, he gazes up to heaven, and we see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, very different than Caiaphas standing and telling Jesus, what do you have to say about yourself, right? Now we have Jesus, who, when Stephen is in Caiaphas' court, he's glaring up to heaven, or he's staring up to heaven, and we see that Jesus is watching, he's involved, and he's responding. He's taking care. He's giving Stephen this measure of peace that only the Lord can give. And so within a crisis, we see so many things. There's so many reactions. Why is it that when we step out of the home and we begin to live our life, that crisis has come? It's tough. A crisis comes, and sometimes it stays for a period of 5 years, like it did for me, where I just couldn't figure out what was going on. And it was more than just me not sleeping. There was other things going on as well. But it's amazing as I step back and I realize how the Lord protected me through different crises in my life, how I can say he was there in the beginning before it started. He held my hand through the crisis, and he continues to hold my hand. And you think about the things that you've gone through or you're going through, and you may have had a semester that it's forgettable. Nothing happened, right? But it may be coming as well. There may be a crisis on the horizon, unfortunately, right? But these crises, they make us more like Christ. Because that's what Christ went through. He went through a crisis for us. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to go through these things. It's a refining fire. It helps us. It purifies us. And then we'll be able to minister through that. And I'm thankful for that. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for what you've done in our life. I'm grateful for everything that you've done in my life, the things that I don't like and the things that I do like. Lord, and you've brought me on this crazy path to sit here and talk about things that I've never talked about. But I pray that you'll use them to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Yes. The Lord is good. Thank you, Russell. Very encouraging, very encouraging. Thank you for sharing and being so open with us about all the things that happened. And the one thing I take away from that more than anything else is that sometimes if you're going to make it to Kansas City, you've got to go through Wichita, right? If you're going to finally end up in Dallas, you might have to go through Houston to get there. But all kidding aside, it is a pattern through Scripture that Rusty points out that, you know, to be greatly used by God, there are times of preparation, times where you have to go into the wilderness and be tested and be tried and be mentored by God so that you can be the person you need to be to accomplish the things that God wants you to accomplish as He works through you. So, Criswell has been that and is continuing to be that for many people, a time of preparation and refining and shaping so that then you can be used and I can be used. I'm a product of this school as well, so that I can be used to do what God wants me to do so that you can be used. And so thank God for professors, thank God for staff, thank God for students, and just that there's a place like this where we can come. And Russell mentioned this when he came from a state school into seminary. It was just different, and that was, I started off in community college, and I was public school educated. So when I came to Criswell and sat in a class, and we opened our Bible, and we prayed before class, and we studied the Word of God, and I was thinking to myself, this is different. This is precious. This is great. And so I'm still thanking God for all those things. So let me pray with you. We'll be dismissed, and I hope you have a great day today. Father, we love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for Russell. Pray your blessings on him, his family, his ministry outside of the school, as well as his ministry within the school, all the things he does to be sure that students can come and begin and end and do the prep they need in between so that then you can use them to do the great things that you want to do. So, Lord, as we leave today, let us be encouraged. Let us be encouraged by Stephen's testimony that we see recorded in Scripture, that he was faithful throughout the course of the crisis, that you were faithful to him, and that when he was down on his knees, he was looking up to you, and you were there looking back. He wasn't alone. Even though he was surrounded by people that were against him, he was not alone, because you looked at him, you saw what he was going through, you received him just as you've received each and every one of us. Thank you for that, Lord, that whatever we go through, we are never alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.